Now, we're going to ask the elders among us to be seated on the right, and we're going to ask the deacon brethren to be seated on the left, side of the house at this time. Would you please take your seats? We're going to make a biblical distinction between the office of the elder and the office of the deacons. We do not feel it scriptural that the deacons sit in a presbytery, which the word presbyteros, from which we get presbytery, is body or assembly of elders. But we do value our deacon brethren. We value their judgment. We value their office. And we want to ask them to seat and observe the order, and if there's any detraction away from biblical order, that they would feel free to stand and give their counsel. But as far as the work of the presbytery, we'll ask that work to be restrained to the elders themselves. Having assembled the presbytery, we're going to ask the church spokesman again if the Eureka Church is satisfied with the presbytery is seated.
We're satisfied.
Thank you, Brother Fletcher. The next item of business is for the presbytery to vote on the two offices that we're going to exercise this morning, the office of moderator of the presbytery and that of clerk. What is the mind of the presbytery?
Second.
The motion has been made and seconded that we ask Elder Jeff Harris to moderate the presbytery. All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed, by the same sign. Thank you, brethren. The next office is that of clerk.
I'm on my phone, press more.
Second.
Motion has been made and seconded that we ask Brother Fred Gordon to be the presbytery clerk. All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed by the same sign. I brought some paper. Then Brother Fred Gordon will serve as our presbytery clerk. The next item of business is for our presbytery to vote on three things. Who will examine Brother Smith, who is to pray the ordination prayer, and who is to deliver the ordination charge? I've previously spoken to Brother Guy about these things, and he has felt to just submit to the desire and mind of the presbytery. Therefore, brethren, who would you deem proper to examine this, our brother?
I ask the moderator to appoint.
All right. Is that satisfactory with you, good brethren? All right. Then I'd like to ask Brother Daugherty to, if it's all right, to examine Brother Guy and Brother J. Griffiths to pray the ordination prayer, and Elder Bradley to deliver the charge. So at this time, we'll just ask Brother Daugherty to come forward and do the examination. I'm so thankful that you brethren are here.
I'm a little shocked, Brother Smith, to be standing here. I just barely made this meeting. I suppose it's been another meeting in another place, and I got out of it because I felt really impressed to come, but not impressed to do this. I just wanted to be here out of respect. And I've already asked Brother Guy to start helping me out. He's filled in for me last Sunday and will be filling in for me another appointment in June. I'll be away in the state of Maryland. I suppose There's several things to be said in regard to qualifications, but I suppose the main thing is would be to question regarding the articles of faith, and I'll briefly go over them, and I know we could take a long time with this, but if there's some part of this that you feel that you would need to, or would like to, I may ask you to, or some of the presbytery may ask you to explain some part of it, we would I want you to feel free to do that. Of course, the articles of faith, I believe all of us basically understand them. They are, at least we know the wording of them. And number one, in this particular minute of my home association, the Etchikani, we believe in one true and living God, and that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want to ask this question. Do you believe that's three gods, or God composed of three personalities?
Three personalities, one God.
One God. One true and living God. Okay. We believe the scripture of the Old and New Testaments are the written word of God. And this has been recently added a few years because of so many new translations that the 1611 King James translation could be the only reliable translation of those scriptures and the only rule of faith and practice. How do you feel about that, Brother Guy? We know that the scriptures had to exist before 1611. We know that. We're not trying to overemphasize that, but we do believe that the Lord has made special provisions for the people of our day, or the English-speaking people, to have a translation of the Scriptures. And I do believe we have that. I do believe we have a Bible. And I don't really think we need a new one unless you're just replacing the old one with a one you wore out reading and studying. Is any other comments you want to make on that, Brother Guy? Is any other questions anyone you want to make on that?
The old King James is about the Bible.
Right. Right. Okay, we're going into what the Scriptures teach. We believe in the doctrine of eternal and particular election. Your view on election, Brother Guy, do you... can you give me some specific thought on
it? He made his choice before the foundation of the world, but it was a covenant set up with the Godhead. And he works it out in the process of time. With God and the devil.
Sounds good to me.
I left the preacher.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, there's a lot. Eternal in particular election is... Really, some people are kind of look at election like God just scooped up so much of the human race out here without anybody particular in mind. But, brethren, that's not the way. His choice was individual and particular and special. So I just want to make that point about it. We believe in the doctrine of original sin. How do you believe that was brought about?
In Adam, we all went down. Takes the Lord to lift us out of it. Take us out.
Right. Sin originated with Adam. Not with God, but with Adam. He transgressed. Any questions? We believe in man's impotency or inability to recover himself from the fallen state he is in by nature, by his own free will and ability. Can he do it himself, or does grace have to do it? What?
All of the Lord.
All of the Lord. All right. Any further comments you want to make at any point, you just let us know. We believe that sinners are justified in the sight of God by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Do you believe that righteousness is of God and not of them?
Righteousness of Christ.
Right. I won't put you through what Brother Sam Bryant did, one of our younger brethren. He made him explain every one of these, you know, in great detail. But I feel like that you are already sound in these principles. I feel confident of that, and we're just rehearsing a little of this. Some of our brethren in this article have expanded on it because of maybe due to some infiltration of doctrine that has crept in, tried to creep in among primitive Baptists about the doctrine of gospel regeneration, in which we do not believe. But this particular article, I'll read it, the seventh one, it says, "We believe that God's elect shall be called, regenerated, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost." In a sense of the word, I think all three of those terms are related in the work of grace. "And that they before regeneration, being dead in trespasses and in sin, are passive in regeneration, and that being born again of an incorruptible seed, regenerated, that they are made capable of performing good works, capable of acting or performing the good works unto, not into, which they are created. Therefore, if they be willing and obedient, they shall eat the good of the land," typically speaking, the church, "and if they refuse and rebel, they shall be denied the good of the land," the church, "and shall be devoured by the sword." Is that your practical application?
One thing I want to say on that particular article, I noticed in this section, as a word used there, we believe that the elect shall be called sexual fallen, which is regeneration.
I like that.
Converted and sanctified. Now, I try to be honest. I got to be honest with God and with myself. My brother and my fellow man. That word convert, definitely, when God deals with a sinner in salvation, a certain amount of conversion wrought in his life must be to change him from the road he's traveled. But then the gospel, this is the manner in which God has set up to bring his children from various ways of worship to the true worship, and conversion. Convert is never used going from truth to error. It is always used coming from error to truth.
I'd like to speak to that.
Yes.
This was pointed out in my ordination in 1988 by Elder Cecil Daugherty, and that we needed to do and explain or read work this article of faith. And as a people, I think it's time that we take that. I appreciate what the guy brings to
you. Thank you. I'm reading from ours of it all. So if you got it different, I think we could.
Well, I've read several articles of faith. Some of them old. They don't jive exactly, but I'm in the meeting.
And we do find that word usage changes. Doing it doesn't mean always a doctrine or principle has changed, but word usage has changed, and we have to try to come back. And we have it's in our rules that we have that right to change these. We're not changing the Bible, but we can do a better job in that. Okay, I like that. We believe that saints shall persevere. Now, there's a I don't know whether that's a coined word right there, and I think we need to work on that one. It's sort of like it really ought to be preserved in grace. because I don't think we all persevere in grace. I think grace brings us to a perseverance through Christ, but we believe that saints shall be preserved in grace and never finally fall away. Do you? You don't believe in apostasy of the saints and eternally. Okay. Any other comments? Anybody speak on that? We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances, and that washing of the saints' feet is an example of Jesus Christ, and that true believers are the proper subjects. We believe immersion is the only mode of baptism. Now, there's a couple of things. Some of the time, those are in two different articles. What's your thoughts about that?
Water baptism, immersion, is the only way of baptism. Represents death, burial, and resurrection. And it is an ordinance. And the Lord's Supper, bread, wine, and the feet washing. To me now, I know there's several things right there. But it's one ordinance to me. All three of them make up that one ordinance as a component part. That 13th chapter of John, you know, John said some things the other three didn't. And he's dealing with that. We need some of those apostles here clean, but not all. He drove into some deeper ground and got them an example. Baptism is an example that God's people should follow. But it's also that example that teaches great doctrine, death, burial, and resurrection. So feet washing, there was a cleansing there. He said, you're clean, but not all. You look for it, old Judas. And so he followed that carefully. But to me, where could feet washing come in any more perfectly with the bread and the wine and the water? You clean. You one clean. You clean. And so there's a depth there to me. Look at my body. Look at my blood. You clean. Now, then, here is something that you ought to carry on. And it's not a light thing. That's enough there. You have been cleansed. You see the beauty of that thing? I went home one time with just an example. Well, it is an example. But it's a deep example.
It ought to be worked, shouldn't it?
It ought to be. And brethren, don't ever stop taking from the church.
There you go.
And I'm going to make this statement. I believe that the Primitive Baptists don't wash feet. I believe they slipped away because it was just presented. It's just a pattern of humility. But brethren, it's deeper than that. It is humility. All of God's teaching is grand and glorious.
Amen.
Practical, fundamental of what God spoke. Something
there. That's where I stand on that 13th chapter of John. And I believe it's a component part. It is an ordinance. The bread, the wine, the washing. I don't separate. That's good. I think we can all learn in this. So, if any questions by anybody, appreciate your thoughts on that, Brother Guy.
There's one thing I would like
yes.
to say.
Brother Griffin.
Brother Guy, I know your feelings on this, and I do not stand to ask this question simply to find out what you believe about it, but I believe it would be good to publicly affirm at this time your feelings on one of the practices of the churches, and that is we do not use musical instruments in the church, and we all know that where you have been, that there was the use of musical instruments. And I want to give you the opportunity to publicly state your views on this today.
Well, thank you. If I had not come to the scriptural conviction it was not in the church, I wouldn't be here today. I took the Bible, folks. I studied and I prayed. And I did not find a musical instrument in the church. Now, they used it back there. It was out of the church. But the first tabernacle, the old tabernacle back down there, where did God put the musical instrument? It wasn't there. So, well, what about the temple? It wasn't there. So, what about the church? I don't find it. That's what it is. That's the reason where I am.
All right. And that's good, and that certainly doesn't reflect ill will against others. We just like we've got some brethren that don't wash feet, but we need to help them to see the truth and come to the light.
Let me say, Brother Gordon, I don't want to talk about the feet washing. I don't want anyone to get the idea now that I'm going to make a ruckus about this thing. But I want to know where I stand.
Yeah. That's fine. We don't object. All right. Anybody else? Any questions on that? We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the general judgment. That's a whole lot in that one little sentence. But you want to give any comment on that?
Well, certainly, God's elect covenant people will be raised and changed like under his glorious body. The others will be raised, but some signs of hell and hell.
Right. And that would be what you consider the general judgment.
Yeah.
Any questions on this? We believe in the punishment of the wicked will be eternal and the joy of the righteous will be everlasting. I believe you just expressed that. The duration would be the same. We believe that no minister has a right to the administration of the ordinances. Only such are regularly called and come under the imposition of the hand of the presbytery.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's
properly ordained, properly called, regularly called.
That's important, our folks. The church protects herself. That's important.
Friend, this could last for days, you know. But I'm satisfied. I was satisfied before I got up here, but I've just covered that briefly. I hope I haven't gone through it too fast. But any questions by any other brother? Thank you, Brother Guy. I think you did a good job.
Call me, sir.
Thank you.
Well, I certainly appreciate the answers and the convictions of Brother Guy, and I'm just like Elder Daugherty. Most of us have heard Brother Guy preach and know the many years that he's faithfully devoted himself to the cause of Christ. But it's good to rehearse these things. It's good to state clearly our convictions concerning these things so that there's no questions in anyone's mind where we stand. And that's one thing about Brother Guy Smith. You don't have to get around him too long before he lets you know where he stands. And I like that. Brethren in the presbytery, do you see a need for any further questions? Then at this time, let's gather around this good brother. And we're going to ask Brother J.E. to pray the ordination prayer.
As we bow here this day, we come
confessing that we feel an unworthiness to come in this capacity at this time. Merciful Father, as we come at this time, we feel that we come fulfilling those things which thy word has declared that should be done. Merciful Father, realizing that we're vessels of clay, and the things that are done here this day and the things that are confirmed will go down to thy name's honor and glory. Dear Lord, we do not bow before thee to acquaint thee with anything. We realize thou knowest all. Thou knowest even our faults afar off. And dear Lord, we're humbled by that today. But dear Lord, we do bow here, praying on behalf of this our brother, as he's come among us and entered the full work of the ministry by this work this day, dear Lord. We pray if it be thy will that thou would bless him. Thou hast blessed him in days past and gone to preach the truth, the doctrine of thy word. And merciful Father, we pray that thou would continue to bless him, giving the leadership of the Spirit each and every time that he comes before thy people. Give him a ready train of thought, dear Lord, to bring out those things that we trust that thou will place upon his mind to speak.
Yes.
Dear Lord, for we do testify that a minister is not to preach those things of himself, but to be led of the Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And dear Lord, we do pray that thou will continue to lead him and bless his work to be fruitful among us, dear Lord. O merciful Father, as we come this day, we're thankful unto thee for the soundness that we found in him. We're thankful unto thee for the willingness we find, dear Lord, to stand and state his convictions. And we pray, dear Lord, that he would truly be a blessing unto thy church and unto thy people. Dear Lord, we can testify, though the road is not easy, and we know that the road has not been easy for him to this point, and it will certainly not be in the future. But dear Lord, we have not trusted in ourselves, and he has not, and we would pray for strength for him as well as all ourselves at this time to travel that road. Dear Lord, blessing to be willing to stand in the face of opposition when he's standing in the truth of thy word. Bless him with a holy boldness, dear Lord, to proclaim the truth as it is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Knowing that we do live in perilous times at this time, knowing that the time could even come, we would, as our brothers of old have had to stand against some of the things and the teachings and the powers of this world, dear Lord, grant him strength that he must face those things, that we would pray for each and every one of thy ministering servants.
Yes.
Dear Lord, especially at this time, we pray that thou would be with him and his family and bless them. Bless Sister Catherine, dear Lord, to stand by his side. Bless her to be a strength, dear Lord, to him as he goes forward. And merciful Father, this church has recognized this gift and has taken this action. We pray that this church will uphold him and be a support behind him. And dear Lord, even and also to be his counsel, and that he can be feel free to come, dear Lord, when he feels that counsel is necessary, that he can come to this church and to this body seeking their counsel. Now, merciful Father, as we go forward this day, we're so thankful unto thee for all the blessings that thou hast blessed Brother Guy with, as also the blessings upon us. And we return thanks unto thee this day for that. Dear Lord, even we feel so unworthy, but we're led to believe by the teaching of thy word that this office is, that it's a blessing unto us to be able to preach the gospel. And we're thankful unto thee, dear Lord, that thou would bestow of that upon us, but we know we cannot do it ourselves, but we need thy help. Lord, Father, we thank thee the most of all this day that thou hast loved us all with that everlasting love. That thou would send thy darling Son to bleed and die upon the rugged tree of the cross. And as we bow here this day, dear Lord, we do testify that we have that sweet hope within us that when this life is over, that it's not the end, but it's the beginning of a better time, a better place. O merciful Father, looking forward to that day that shall never end, we come to thee praying this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, thank we ask that it be granted. And amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Griffiths. Elder Smith, now we'll ask the church spokesman to please conduct Sister Smith to the side of Brother Guy at this time. I would at this time like to just say a few remarks about Sister Smith, especially to those of you who may not know her. Because she takes care of her mother on a full-time basis, her mother stays in her home. I know her to be a very faithful daughter and a very diligent and helpful wife. And I don't care what time you go over to her house, she's going to make you welcome. And she's going to make sure that you're comfortable. And I found her to be a very godly example. And I want her to know that we stand behind her as well. Now at this time, I'm going to ask Elder Bradley to come forward and deliver the charge.
This is obviously a unique ordination because I don't know the length of service in which Elder Smith has been involved in laboring in the service of the Lord, but he obviously has served and labored for some period of time, and now having reached the place that he has been convicted on certain points of practice to become identified with our people and embarks upon somewhat of a new beginning today. But I'm sure you can look back over the years and your experiences in the past, Elder Smith, and see many places where the Lord has blessed you and guided you. And it makes a little different situation than when we're talking to a young man that is just entering the ministry and beginning to serve. Talking to a man today that's had years of experience in service. And yet, many of the things that need to be considered are appropriate, no matter what the age, what the background, what the circumstances may be. As no doubt all of you know, I was with another people before I came to the Primitive Baptist. And I'd gone through a variety of changes, both in my view of doctrine and practice. Lots of times people begin to talk about a particular issue and say, well, you know, there's this position on that, there's this position, that position. Yes, I say I'm acquainted with them because I've held all three of those at one time or another. So I've done a lot of wandering about and changing through the years. And hopefully the changes have been positive and in the right direction. But in retrospect, I can look back to the time when I came to the Old Baptist, and I have many pleasant memories and feel like it was a very special and good time in my early travels in the church. But if there was anything about those early times that I would change, it would probably be the fact that having made that transition, there became a temptation, a tendency to say some things about the people that I left that I could have done without saying. I think that any attempt to edify and help people has to be done in a positive vein. And sad to say, there has been a tendency among us as a people through the years to get a certain amount of pleasure out of hearing those that are not with us in every detail somewhat criticized, if not outright attacked. And while there is a place for standing against any error, whether doctrinally or practically, and there needs to be boldness in that, obviously, there also needs to be a tremendous amount of love, kindness, and patience. Read from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also of our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." If we devote our time as ministers to preaching the gospel of God, it's going to be a positive message. I realize in taking any positive stand, the negative is the contrast, and error must be dealt with appropriately. But what a difference it makes when in a positive way we are preaching the gospel of God. We're setting forth truth. And as truth is preached, we present the superiority of that view to any other view. But in the process, the name of our Lord is exalted, and all of our focus is upon Jesus Christ. We can appreciate evidence of God's work in the lives of people, even with whom we might disagree. I was beginning to wonder if our meeting this morning might become a council for the purpose of revising the Articles of Faith, as we noticed a few flaws here and there in our terminology. Elder Smith had some insight into some expressions there that needed clarification. I'm always a little bit amused when people say we take only the 1611 translation. I doubt there's a person in the house this morning that could read the 1611 translation if we had one here. I firmly believe that the King James translation, as we have it, is adequate and have no inclination or desire to depart from it. But the point I make is we can get some ideas and terms and expressions that we're loyal to, which maybe don't have any real valid biblical foundation. And our contention for the faith must be just that. Contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not contending for tradition, for what we're comfortable with, for our own point of view, for our own terminology. It's easy to make a brother an offender for a word. You know, some people listen that way. They just gonna catch this man if he says anything that's not just exactly like I said it. Occasionally somebody will come to me after a sermon and say, "Well, why didn't you say this?" And what they say may be real. I said, "I'd have been glad to if I could have thought of it, but I couldn't think of everything or same discourse." So some listen from a critical standpoint as to see what might be changed and what might have been added and what might be different. But love covers a multitude of sins, and if we have charity and patience, even with those that may disagree with us, it makes a tremendous difference. The apostle says, I was gentle. Now, he was bold. He spoke out very firmly and directly on issues that needed to be addressed. He didn't mince any words when he wrote to the church at Corinth and told them about their problems and the things that they needed to correct and to change. But he was gentle. He wasn't just interested in tacking people's hides to the wall. Wasn't just interested in reaming somebody out. If he was going to have to perform some delicate surgery, he was going to use the right tools. If you were to be taken to the hospital and when they were getting ready to put you under, you saw a chainsaw laying on the table and asked somebody, "What's that for?" They said, "That's what we're going to cut you open with." You'd probably say, "If you don't mind, I'd like a new surgeon." Now you can get the job done. You can take out an appendix with a chainsaw. But I'd lot rather somebody use a scalpel and, you know, just be as gentle with the whole thing as possible. And we can certainly get the point across and just leave people cut and bleeding in all directions, you know. But if we're going to help them, Our object, our purpose is restoration. It's edification. It's building up. It's being of positive benefit. So he says, I was gentle. And I was willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. He was a man dedicated to the cause of Christ. He loved those to whom he ministered. I was willing to give you whatever it took. I was willing to spend and be spent. I'm willing to labor with my own hands if necessary, that I might not be chargeable unto you, but might be available to preach the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And there, of course, great emphasis on his own personal conduct, how he behaved himself, to be an example of what he said. Sometimes we read some of these terms and read the apostle saying, "How holily I lived among you," and we see ourselves and wonder, are we able to fill that role when we see our own faults and failings? But he's obviously set the standard for which we want to strive, and didn't bring way down and say, "Well, I know you can't meet this one, so we'll set a new one way down here somewhere." The Lord says, "Be ye holy even as I'm holy." And that's to be the standard and the goal. And as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We exhorted you. We told you the things you needed to hear. We were admonishing it, yet we comforted you. We consoled you. We gave you comfort when it was necessary. We charged you. We laid out before you what your duty was. We told you this is what's expected of you. This is what God says. This is what the Scriptures say. And you know, ultimately, that's all that counts. We'll have a certain number of people that come to hear us that
only want to hear one aspect of the truth. There are people who are very happy to hear about what God's done for them that don't want to hear a word about what God expects of them. But it's our responsibility to preach the whole counsel. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Think about how does the father admonish his child. He's not bitter toward him. Scriptures advise that fathers are to take a role of leadership in a loving way. A father that's speaking to his child is vitally concerned about the welfare of that child. Vitally concerned not only that they have the right information, that they're instructed in the right way, but that there is a support of love and appreciation, and that even when that child fails, he realizes that the love of the father is still constant. I may have missed the mark, I may have come short, but I know my father still loves me because he is my father. And the gospel minister is represented in this position. Now there are days that ministers feel just like Moses did when he said, "Lord, I didn't bring all these children forth. They're not mine, and right as I feel today, you can have them back. I've just about had all I can take." But on a little further consideration, we say, "Lord, in spite of the fact there are moments they just about drive me up the wall, I do love them. And give me grace to still labor and to be patient and to comfort them as well as encourage them." And what a difference that can make in our relationship as ministers with the people that we're ministering to. That we know, they know we're there to be of help to them. That if they have a problem, they can talk to us and they can have confidence that we're going to respect that confidentiality. We're not going to broadcast to others what the faults of that person who has come to us for help. That we're not going to approve their sin any more than a father would approve the wrong conduct of his child. But we're going to seek to restore them and to help them and to guide them in the right way. And how vital it is that that proper relationship exists between pastor and people, between minister and the flock. To know that he's there with their welfare at heart, concerned about them. Whatever the fault may be, whatever the sin that may have troubled them, to know that there is a solution, there's hope, there's forgiveness in the mercy of God, and we can direct them in that path to show that there is hope in the Lord. So as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. A lot of things, of course, could be said in delivering a charge. And probably if I knew this dear brother better, I've seen him in services and met him and can appreciate just by the way he listens to the gospel preached. I haven't had the opportunity to hear him, but I can tell a lot about the way people listen. And he's a pleasure to preach to. I wish that everybody I preached to seemed to display the same countenance and the same receptive spirit and joy in the gospel when it is proclaimed. But if I knew more about him, there's probably a lot of things I could say to personalize this a little more. But I think that the things we're looking at here are applicable to all of us as ministers here today. No matter how long we've served or what our station is at the moment, that if we can be faithful and bold and courageous and yet as loving as a nurse that cherisheth her children and as kind as a father that admonishes his son, how strong our testimony and influence can be. And I'm sure that the Lord is blessing you with your years of experience, with your walk with him, to be an example and to be able to draw from the many experiences in which the Lord has blessed you to see, not only just because his word said it, but experience the fact that in the
deep valleys of life and the dark times and the struggles, the Lord has been your strength and His Word has provided the answers. And you're able to speak that with a conviction that only somebody of years of experience can speak it. And the Lord can use you in a very unique way at this time in your life to be able to declare the Word and speak it with boldness and yet with the kindness that years of experience can only bring about to display that special love and compassion for those to whom you speak. May God bless you.
Thank you, Elder Bradley. At this time, we would like to have the reading of the presbytery minutes by the presbytery clerk, Brother Fred Gordon.
Eureka Church, 21 May 1994, after several hymns were sung, Elder Jeff Parrish called the ordination service of Brother Guy Smith to order. He appointed Deacon Brother Joseph Fletcher as spokesman for the church. Brother Fletcher stated that the church was of the same mind. Brother Fletcher seated Brother Guy Smith. Elder Harris assembled the presbytery of elders present and asked the deacon brother to be seated on the opposite front pews. The presbytery elected Elder Jeff Harris as moderator and Elder Fred Gordon as clerk. The presbytery granted Elder Harris permission to appoint the following: examine Brother Smith, Elder C. E. Darden. Ordination prayer, Elder J. E. Griffiths. Charge, Elder Lassare Bradley. Elder Darty examined Brother Smith to the satisfaction of the presbytery. Elder J. E. Griffiths, after all the elders present had laid hands on Brother Smith, prayed God's blessings upon this work and on Brother Smith. Brother Fletcher then seated Sister Smith beside Brother Smith. Elder Lassare Bradley delivered the charge from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 11th verse. The elders present, C. E. Darty, Michael Goins, J. E. Griffiths, Jeff Harris, Lester Brooks, Roger McDonald, Josiah Bradley, Fred K. Gordon.
Thank you, brethren. You've heard the reading of the minutes. Do you see any amendments or changes that need to be made?
I move we receive the minutes as read.
Second.
The motion has been made and seconded that we receive the minutes as read and that they become a permanent part of the Eureka Church record. All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed by the same sign. Thank you, brethren. I'd like to ask the church spokesman if you are satisfied with the work of this presbytery.
Of the church, we are satisfied.
Then we'll entertain a motion to dismiss the presbytery.
So moved.
Second.
Motion has been made and seconded that we dismiss the work of the presbytery at this time. All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed by the same sign. Thank you, good brethren, and we appreciate your being here. We appreciate your insight, your counsel. We thank the Lord for our deacon brethren, and appreciate your counsel in observing this very important work. Now at this time, we're going to sing a hymn and ask those that have a desire to come forward and give the right hand of fellowship to Elder and Sister Guy Smith. We'll begin on the left side from the back, please. Come around, and then on the right side, if you don't mind. You may stand. Number 207. 207, a wonderful Savior.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me.
Thank you.
last verse again.
God saw that on Jesus did this for his cause.
Thankful again for your presence and prayers, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless Elder Smith and his good wife. This time we're going to ask Elder Michael Goins to dismiss our service, after which we'll have about a 5 or minute or less intermission, and then we'll go into our regular song service. So Elder Goins, please.
Our gracious Father, we humbly thank Thee today for the manifestation of Thy Holy Spirit, a divine endorsement upon these proceedings. We thank Thee, Lord, for this dear servant who has been set aside to continue the remainder of his days in the work of the gospel ministry. Help him to be faithful. Give him divine strength. Help him, O Lord, to be useful in Thy service. We know that we're living in a day when the fields are white unto harvest. And we pray for laborers, O Lord, men who will spend and be spent, counting all but loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Use this dear man as an instrument of Thy grace to edify the church, to magnify the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us all, O Lord, to have the privilege all of our days of being servants of King Jesus. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have moral integrity. Help us to be true to the Scriptures. Help us, O Lord, to be men who are devoted to the honor of our Savior. Be with all those now who are struggling through difficulties and trials of faith in their lives. As we depart this meeting and to meet again in a few moments for public worship, we pray that the presence of your Holy Spirit would go with us and continue on with us Honor us with thy presence today. May thy name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.